All right, guys, we are continuing our Book of Mark study today. We're in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 12. That's not where my heading falls, but, you know, it's kind of what made sense to me. So the headings, if you don't like the headings, you can rearrange those. Those are not divinely inspired. The words of the text is divinely inspired. This is the Word of God. So this is Mark chapter 1, and again, if you're kind of unfamiliar with your Bible, open the Bible in half, you get about to Psalms or Isaiah, open the second half in half, you get about to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. This is immediately after Jesus' baptism. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Lord, would you speak your word to us? May this not just be a story from the past, but a story of what you're doing right now. And I pray our spirits would be open to your Holy Spirit as you do your work in us today. Guide my words, let your word speak through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the past few years, I've been keenly confronted with the reality that China doesn't like Christianity very much. In the past 4 years, missionaries that have been there for long years, have worked in China, have been expelled from the country. Churches have been shut down. Pastors have been put in prison. And all this in spite of China's claim to religious freedom. The reality is that China allows a certain number of religions, including Catholic and Protestant Christianity, as long as their teaching and practices promote socialism and ultimate loyalty to the Chinese president and Communist Party. In effect, they say, you can have your God as long as our government is greater than your God. And that's why China doesn't like Christianity very much. The inherent claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the name above every name at which every knee, including presidents and governments and kings, will someday bow. It's the same reason the Roman Empire didn't like Christianity. You know, they kind of said, you know, you can have your little Jewish sect or whatever this new Jesus thing is, as long as you still burn incense to the emperor and recognize Caesar as Lord. But as soon as you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you're a threat. The same reason Nebuchadnezzar didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego very much. Because they said, our God can save us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, know, O king, that we will not bow to your image. It's the same reason that the LGBT political movement doesn't like Christianity very much. They can get a hold on Hollywood, they can get a hold on Washington, but those darn Christians are committed to a higher standard than human opinions and human governments. Christians are pesky. Even in the face of threats of firing and fines and imprisonment and even death, earthly governments are powerful, are powerless to control them. And that's the power of the kingdom of God. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's absolute and sovereign authority, which Jesus will bring into effect on earth when he comes again. And that's something we're looking forward to. Every competing authority will be overturned, and all that's broken will be made whole again. That's what we call an eschatological hope, an end times hope. It's something we're looking forward to that's not here yet, that is waiting to be put into effect when the world as we currently know it comes to an end. But it's also something that Jesus has begun on earth right now in the people who have come to follow him. In this passage, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. And you are welcomed and urged to join it. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is the kingdom. The good news is that the reality of God and his kingdom has come near to you, and you are welcome to be a part of it. The point of this text is that you're invited to become members of this kingdom, just like we see some of the first members coming to Jesus in this story, Simon and Andrew and James and John. You're invited to do the same. The kingdom of God is good news. It defies governments. It defies corruption and the brokenness of this world. Now, it also challenges our own sin. It challenges the rule of our own lives. Jesus calls us to repent, to change our minds, but also to believe in the good news that this kingdom is for us. Will you join the kingdom? Are you part of the kingdom? Join the kingdom of God by turning from sin to the powerful grace of Christ the King. So first, let's talk about why the kingdom is good news, and then we'll talk about what it means to join it. The kingdom of God is good news because the King is powerful and he is gracious. And when I say the King, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, a specific person. The first verse of this book says, this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. The word Christ is not a last name. You know that? Christ is a title. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means that he is the person that the prophets have been talking about since hundreds of years before Jesus, who is the King who will come to rule all nations. That's who Jesus is. That's what it means when we call him Jesus Christ. So when Jesus steps out into the public scene, the first thing he says is, the time has come. The time is fulfilled. What time? The time that the prophets have been talking about for hundreds of years. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And the kingdom is near because the King is near. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is there because he is the King. And the King is powerful. Jesus isn't just talk. His power doesn't consist just in being able to persuade people to do what he wants. You know, next week we'll talk about how impressed people are with his authority that he teaches with. But then his authority is challenged when this demon stands up and starts pushing back against him. But Jesus demonstrates his power over the demon by casting him out with a word. And then later that evening, he demonstrates his power over sickness by healing many different kinds of illnesses, simply with his word. We call leaders powerful sometimes when they can persuade people to follow them. You know, when great armies conquer nations at their command. And yet, their own personal power is actually kind of limited. They're not so powerful after all. Alexander the Great conquered nations. He just was on a blitz across the world, conquering nations, biggest empire of his time. And then he drank himself sick and promptly died at the age of 32. The greatest human rulers have no power over the basic threats of sickness and death that all human beings face. But Jesus does have that power. He demonstrated the power of God's kingdom by healing sicknesses, even raising the dead. That's how we know that the promises are true, that when Jesus comes again, we will be raised from the dead. All sickness will be done away with. All disability, all injuries will be healed. That's not a blind faith thing. That's something that the King himself came to show us that he could do. But Jesus also has power over spiritual forces of destruction, not just physical ones. The demons are powerless to resist Jesus. Satan and his kingdom are no match for Christ and his kingdom. And our world is sick with sin and addiction and injustice. You see it on the news every time you turn on the TV or open up a newspaper or pull up an app. The good news of the kingdom first is that Christ our King is powerful over all those things, and he will defeat them. You may not have an actual demon, but you may have an addiction, and you just cannot get a handle on it. But as you know, the Alcoholics Anonymous says, there is a power greater than yourself that can restore you to sanity, and that power is Jesus. Jesus is greater than your addiction. You may be struggling with the same sins over and over, and you can't seem to get any traction. You can't seem to get any better. But Jesus has victory over that. You are not doomed to just keep wrestling for the rest of eternity. It's just a matter of time. If you're a part of his kingdom, your victory over sin is assured. You will overcome that sin. If not in this life, then in the next one. The world around you is broken and it's wrong, and no doubt you've been hurt and wronged by the world at times. But the kingdom of God is coming, and all that's wrong will be thrown down. Justice will be restored. Jesus teaches us to believe in that good news. And when he says believe in the good news, that's not just saying believe the good news. Believe in the good news. Put our confidence in it. Put our trust in that good news. That means not only that restoration is coming, but we can live in that confidence right now. It changes the way that we live in the midst of the struggle. We don't just say the world's a jungle, so I have to become an animal to survive in it. I don't have to become a crook in a crooked world. I don't have to become ruthless to survive the brokenness. Defy the brokenness. You can live like a person who knows that justice is coming. You can live with integrity and humility and hope, because you don't have to fight for your own in this broken world. There's a kingdom of healing and truth that's coming, and you've put your faith in that good news. Now, that also means that you need to defy your own sin. The brokenness isn't just out there. It's in here, too. I contribute to the hurt of the world when I say unkind things to people, when I dishonor another person's trust by lying to them, when I take sex out of the loving, committed context of marriage. I stand against the kingdom of God when I dishonor God's commands, when I dishonor his purposes and set up my own rules and purposes in competition with his. And part of the reason Jesus tells us to repent is the same reason that you slow down when you see a cop on the highway. Because you will be called to account. The kingdom of God will call you to account. When the king comes to judge evil, that means you're evil too. No one is exempt. He doesn't just judge other people's sin, he judges yours. But you're also called to repent in the way that a drug addict is invited into rehab. Because Jesus knows the best life for you is to be set free from sin. Set free from the things that distance your soul from God. And he went to an awful lot of trouble to save you from those things. See, the king is not just powerful. The good news of the kingdom is also that the king is gracious. He's rich in grace. His purpose is to bring people into his kingdom, not crush them under it. How do I know that's what Jesus really wants? Because he was willing to die for it. He gave his life so that you could be part of his kingdom, so that you could share in the healing and the restoration of the presence of God. Sometimes we hear the word repent like a threat. Like, repent. Now, don't let me soften it too much. It is a warning. But it's also an offer. There'd be no call to repentance if there were not behind that the offer of forgiveness, the promise of forgiveness. Jesus describes it like a debt where a servant owes his master millions of dollars, more than he could possibly pay back in a lifetime. And the servant pleads for mercy, and the master cancels the debt completely, just in full. Now, what happened to all that money the servant owed? Did it just disappear? The servant didn't have to pay it, but the master did. The master carried the cost of the servant's debt. In order to bring us into his kingdom, our king paid the debt that all of us owe. Every hurtful word we've spoken, every hate-filled thought, every secret sin Jesus carried on himself on the cross. When Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, believe in the good news, he's saying, bring your debt to me. I will pay it. Enter my kingdom debt-free, unencumbered, with trying to pay back God for everything that you've done. Come and freely belong to my kingdom. That's the good news. join the kingdom. Join this Jesus-led movement of hope and integrity and healing that will culminate when the king finally comes again in his power and restores all things. And there are three things that Jesus explicitly tells people to do in becoming part of his kingdom, but then there's also something he does and there's something he promises to do. So I'm going to round it out to five. Five things that we do when we join the kingdom of God. The first thing is repent. It's the first thing Jesus says to do. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Nobody's born a Christian. Every Christian is a convert. We all come to Jesus when we repent. You need to change your thinking. Even people who have been Christians for years still need to have their thinking continually changed. Our human nature has fallen. Our world has fallen, and we naturally just have a lot of attitudes, a lot of habits that are not in sync with a thriving relationship with our Creator. So give it some thought. What are some of the harmful ways that you relate to other people? Are you demeaning sometimes in the way you talk to others, like they're stupid? And if you think, well, they are stupid, okay, that's what you need to repent of. That's the attitude you need to confess. Do you look at people of a different ethnicity, nationality, religion, political party with anger and hostility instead of love? That's something to surrender to God. Now, repent doesn't mean you need to change yourself and make yourself perfect. But it does mean you need to bring that to God and release it to him. Let him do the work of changing you. What are the ways that you relate to God that need to change? Do we treat his commands as suggestions to, you know, round file? You ever heard that expression? Round file it, as in the garbage can? You treat God's commands as suggestions instead of the commands of your king. Does he get squeezed to the bottom of your priority list so that worship and prayer and hearing his word tend to get squeezed out of most days? And if you're not sure how your thinking needs to change, just try reading the Bible on a daily basis. God's word has a powerful way of showing us what God wants us to do and how we're not quite there. You won't know how your thinking needs to change unless you're making time to listen to God's word. But notice that Jesus immediately follows up this call to repent with a call to believe the good news. Don't even try to repent until you've got the good news in your head, that there's forgiveness and there's freedom waiting for you. You know, different people struggle with different things. Some people really don't want to repent. They like the way that they live. They don't want to surrender to God. That's a big problem if they want to be part of Christ's kingdom. Being part of his kingdom means letting him be king. But other people are really good at repenting of sin, but really bad at believing the good news. They cannot get it in their heads. In Jesus, you are forgiven. You are loved. That's good news. Some of us need to stop repenting of sin long enough to repent of the slowness to believe that Jesus paid it all. Some people will never come to Jesus because they're afraid. They feel unworthy. They don't feel ready. They don't see Jesus standing there already holding the payment for their debt in his hand, his nail-scarred hands. Other people have come to Jesus. They accepted that payment years ago, and yet they're still trying to pay him back. They're still trying to measure up to what Jesus did for them, trying to earn their place in God's kingdom instead of believing the good news that their place in his kingdom has already been paid in full, and there's nothing left to pay. The greatest way you can honor Jesus is just to give him the credit of believing in the power of his saving grace. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus says, follow me. After he says, repent and believe, he goes out walking. And he starts calling people to follow him. Now, I love this because Jesus doesn't just sit in a synagogue somewhere and just say, all right, everybody that's trying to be religious already, you can come to me. No, he goes out into the world. He goes out into people's workplaces where people are doing their daily stuff. And he looks them in the eye and says, you, follow me. Jesus is the shepherd of lost sheep. He goes out and finds people where they are. and the fears and problems of their daily lives and brings them into his kingdom. But then he says, follow me. I came and found you where you were, but I'm not going to leave you there. In verse 18, Jesus says, come follow me. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus comes and finds people in their daily lives, but that doesn't mean they can just go on doing what they were doing before without the inconvenience of having to change. Jesus is the king. Follow me means let me lead. It's like playing follow the leader. You know, the followers don't know where the leader's going. They don't get to make that decision. The leader does. For Simon and Andrew and James and John, that meant physically leaving their job behind, even leaving their father behind to go where Jesus led them. Now, following Jesus doesn't always mean a geographical change. Later on, we'll read about a demon-possessed man that Jesus set free from his demons, and Jesus told him, stay here. The man said, I want to go with you. He says, no, stay here. Go tell everybody else what God has done for you. Following Jesus for him meant staying where he was, even when he wanted to go alone. For you, following Jesus might mean leaving a place you'd rather stay. Or it might mean staying in a place that you'd rather leave, whether that's a neighborhood or a job or a relationship, because Jesus has work for you to do right there. But being part of Christ's kingdom means the king gets to lead and you trust him enough to follow. Fourth, prepare for seasons of temptation. You know, Jesus doesn't mention this here, but he models it for us. So last week we talked about Jesus' baptism. It was amazing. You know, he consecrated himself for God's work through this symbol, and the heavens were torn open, and God said, this is my son, I love him, I'm pleased with him. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills him with power, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does is send him out into the desert to get tempted. What if this happened to you? Would you feel like maybe something went wrong? You hear this great invitation to join the kingdom of God. You say, yes, that's what I want. I want my life to be consecrated to God's work. I want to repent of my sin. I want to follow Jesus. And maybe you get baptized and you have this powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately start getting hammered with temptations to sin, to go back to your old life. You say, whoa, did something go wrong here? Like all these spiritual experiences I just had, were those fake? No, that's what being part of the kingdom of God is like. Because there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of Satan, and he hates everybody that belongs to Christ's kingdom. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you will be spiritually attacked because you have an enemy. You will be tempted to sin. Jesus was tempted to sin because Satan wanted to do everything he could to stop him. But Jesus didn't sin. And I think we would do a lot better if we weren't ashamed of our own temptations. What if instead of hiding our temptations from other people and trying to face them alone, you know, like surrounded by enemies but no allies, what if we shared our temptations with other people? Not only received strength from others to help us face temptations, but strengthen them in their temptations too. If Jesus was tempted, it's okay to admit when we are tempted. And we need to prepare for it because it's coming. And finally, join the gracious work of offering that salvation to others. Join the work. Jesus says to Simon and Andrew, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, if you become part of his kingdom, he will use you to bring others into his kingdom. Now, not everybody has the same role. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's going to be Peter that goes out and preaches to a crowd. It's okay. That's not necessarily your job. But part of what Christ's kingdom does is look for other people to bring into it. That's how you got here. Because Christ's kingdom came and found you. And if you become part of that kingdom, you will be part of that work. Our purpose as a church is to exalt God by seeking the lost. It's one of the three ways we exalt God in this church. Now, I don't know what your role is going to look like. You don't necessarily have to pass out tracts at doors. You can. But part of bringing others to Jesus is just going to be a transformed life that shows what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not your job to change people's minds, but you can tell them what Jesus is doing. Just keep your eyes open for people that need this message, who need to hear that the kingdom of God has come near, and they're invited to repent and believe the good news. Because the kingdom of God has come near to the world. And someday it'll come in full power. No government will stop it with their laws. No atheist will stop it with their doubts. No sinner will stop it with their stubbornness. But even now, people are entering that kingdom. I have, and so have many of the people around you right now. Have you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed the good news and started following wherever Jesus leads you? Come freely. Come without a debt to pay, but just believing that Jesus paid it all. Come in defiance of the brokenness of the world. Come in the confidence that restoration is coming. Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Lord, we put our hope in this promise that your kingdom is coming, and we pray as you taught us, let your kingdom come. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have right now, this window of time between your first and second coming, when we can invite people to be part of this kingdom. And Lord, for those that maybe are holding back, maybe they're looking into the kingdom, but they're not stepping in, give them the desire to be a part of it. Give them the confidence that your promises are worth it. Your promises are true. Draw them to you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see people that still need this message, who've heard of church, they've heard of Christians, and yet they don't understand what it means to believe the good news about Jesus. Give us the courage just to invite people into that, whether that's inviting them to talk to a friend of ours so they can explain it better, or doing a Bible study with them, or just telling them what happened to us. Thank you for making this part of your kingdom. And I pray you'd lead us forward in the victory that your kingdom brings. In Jesus' name, amen.